Psalm 12, and typically we stand to read the Bible together, but we're just looking at one verse this morning, and so I'll allow you to keep your seat there. Psalm 12, and I want to look at verse 1. Psalm 12 and verse 1, it says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men." Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. That's a great request, isn't it? Help. We need your help, Lord. We have an endangered species. It's the godly man. I want to look at that this morning. Heavenly Father, fill me with thy spirit and help me. And I pray that you would bless the preaching and teaching of your word, that you'd use it to challenge our hearts and help us to be the men and the fathers that you've created us to be. And for those here that are men and are not fathers, if someday they are one, I pray that they would develop the tools to be what you want them to be and the determination. And I pray for the ladies in our midst that they would help the husbands in their lives to be the fathers they ought to be, and that they would thank God for the fathers they have. And I just pray that you'd crown this service with your presence and that you'd help us. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. Well, this is a Psalm of David, and we know a lot about David. He's a great character in the Bible. And remember about David, he was amazing in a lot of things. He was a fantastic king. He was a fantastic general. He was a fantastic psalmist. He was excellent in a lot of ways. But the truth of the matter is David, as you study his life, really wasn't a great father. He struggled in that area. And I want to remind you that even though a man may be great in a variety of other areas in their life, doesn't necessarily mean they're great in every area of their life. And David is an example of that. And he struggled with this particular side. Remember, it's well documented the issues that he had with his son Absalom, and just not a great father. But he is, in this particular psalm, he's crying out for help because of the godly remnant of faithful believers seem to him to be getting smaller and smaller. And I think today we might feel that same way. The fastest growing religion in America is probably no religion. And so we kind of feel that way ourselves, don't we? We kind of feel that the godly remnant of believers is growing smaller and smaller, especially those that are truly trying to be authentically biblical. It just seems to get smaller and smaller. And he kind of bewails some of the problems of his generation. He talks about how they seem to be characterized by dishonesty. If we were to read verse 2, it says, "They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak." He kind of describes his generation. He says, "They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor," meaning they're characterized by dishonesty. I mean, if somebody says to you, I've had this happen so many times to me in my life, "Hey, I'm going to be there at church tomorrow. You have my word on it." Some of you are nodding your head already, man, because we know that there was a day in our society, generally speaking, not exclusively speaking, but generally speaking, where if somebody said, "You have my word on it," that'd be pretty good. I mean, you'd probably take that and you'd shake hands on word. Now, I mean, you can't even hardly buy a hamburger without signing a contract of some kind, right? And if somebody looks at you and they're emphatically saying again and again, "You have my word on it," it causes us to get really suspicious. Like, why are they doing this? Yeah, your word doesn't mean squat to me, you know? And that's kind of the generation we live in. And again, sometimes we can sit here and say, "These days," well, really, these days, men have kind of been the same since the fall of man. And he's kind of bewailing this fact. He talks about they use flattering lips. That's interesting, isn't it? I'd call that smooth talk. And I mean, if you're a good smooth talker, you can get elected president of the United States, you know? I mean, it's just, that's kind of how we do it, is smooth talking. And he talks about how they, a double heart do they speak. Isn't that characteristic of our generation? Double talk? I mean, you know, meaning this, they don't necessarily, they kind of redefine the terms. I mean, I came across this, we don't want to call them potholes anymore. They're pavement deficiencies. I was reading an article and they didn't call it really what it was, what they were talking about was new taxes, but they kept using the expression revenue enhancements. They're not enhancing my revenue. That's double talk. You know, I mean, it's not a used car salesman anymore. It's a pre-owned vehicle. You understand what I'm saying? You got to watch that stuff. And David's kind of bewailing. He said, "Man, we're living in a generation of a bunch of double speak." And I want you to know, as we're talking about David, David was a man after God's own heart. So let's be clear. He was not some cranky old man telling all the younger generation to get off his lawn. And he wasn't just sitting there pining and looking back for the good old days, you know. I was thinking about that. Sometimes we talk about the good old days and how this generation is this. But do you understand, 50 years ago was 1969. 1969 was the beginning of the gay pride movement. 1969 was war protests and hippie movement and free love. And so to sit here and say, this generation, hey, wait a second, 50 years ago, that generation wasn't a whole lot better. So again, this is not a cranky old man longing for the good old days. This is the cry of a faithful man of God who is concerned about the future. He's not bemoaning the past and wanting to live in the past. He is concerned about moving forward in the future. Well, I'm concerned about that too. Because in our culture today, masculinity, I think typical masculinity is viewed in really two ways, generally speaking, and neither one of them are very good. I think today we hear a lot about how masculinity is mocked. So honestly, I'm tired of hearing this right here. And this free speech is my pulpit, so I can say it if I want. Listen. I'm so tired of hearing this expression, toxic masculinity. How come we never hear about toxic femininity? Because I know some really toxic femininity. I know some toxic masculinity, if you will, but that's, in my opinion, that's what you're calling toxic masculinity really is to kind of mock any man who wants to be a man. Look at how the common man is portrayed, especially in our media. You know, usually he's a buffoon, he's an idiot, he's like Homer Simpson, all he cares about is eating donuts and drinking beer, and he's just a big moron. You watch most of the movies, dad doesn't know what he's talking about, he's an idiot, and the kids have to set him straight. And then we want to talk about toxic masculinity. Masculinity is mocked in our culture. And if it's not mocked, it's misrepresented. You know, what a lot of our young men are growing up thinking is that if you're going to be a man, it's about how much alcohol you can consume and how fast you can drink it and how much you can fight and how much you can bench press and are you a womanizer and a tough guy? And we say, well, then that's masculine. Well, if that's your definition of masculinity, that is toxic. But I'm talking to this morning about being a godly man. A godly man. And help us, Lord, because the godly man, he's an endangered species. The high school I graduated from, I went to a public high school, and for some reason, permeating throughout our high school was a very, very strong sense of awareness about environmental issues. It was just a big deal. I don't know why that was such a big deal in our particular high school, but it was a big deal. We had a very prominent teacher in our school that in night he taught the local university, Miami University, and he was employed by the government for a lot of environmental things, and I don't know if he brought that in, but it was a big deal. And so, like Spirit Week, man, you would wear your jersey on one day, and one day, I mean, literally, I remember this, they said, wear world awareness shirts, you know, like you're supposed to wear like endangered, you know, like people would come to school with like shirts with manatees on it and stuff. Like, where do you buy a shirt with a manatee on it? Why would you buy a shirt with a manatee on it, you know? I remember one time my family was vacationing on the beach in North Carolina, and I saw a shirt, and I should have bought it. It was in one of those gift shops down at the beach, and it said non-endangered species and had a big picture of a housefly. They had another one that had non-endangered species. They had a big picture of a mosquito. Like, you know, okay, I should have bought that and wore that in Spirit Week, show my spirit. I remember we would have field trips, maybe when we'd have to go to the zoo or some kind of nature place, and we'd have to go around, and a lot of times we would have to identify many of the endangered species that were in the zoo. And today, you know, I'm all for preserving wildlife. You know, the Bible does say the righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, and whether you thumb your nose at global warming or something, I think honestly, sometimes Christians can get a bad name about that stuff because we act as if we don't care about the earth. The Lord said, have dominion over this earth. earth. So we do need to take care of the resources that we have. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think we need to hug trees and, you know, preserve snow owls over human beings, you know. But I am saying this. While I'm all for preserving and taking care of the Andean titi monkey, but what about the godly man? Because you listen to me this morning, the godly man is one generation away from extinction. You say, what do you mean? Paul wrote this, and the things which thou hast learned or have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach other men also. So we're one generation. I mean, if I as a pastor, if I as a father, if you as a church member, as you as a father, do not teach this generation here the things that we have learned and the things that we have known and how to be a godly man, if we don't teach it, hey, we're one generation in this ministry, one generation in this church away from extinction. And so David says, he says a wonderful thing. Help, Lord, because the godly man ceaseth. You think about it. We can complain about our culture, but if there was more light in our land, there'd be less darkness. You say, well, duh. I know, duh. That it needs to be said. The way we make an impact and the way we change things is lead more people to Christ and teach them how to be a godly man. If there was more salt in our land, there would be less decay. We are living in a decaying society, in a decaying place. And I know, I don't get too terribly discouraged about that in this sense. The Bible says evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And as it was in the days of Noah, even so shall the coming of man be. So we see kind of the signs of the times. I believe Jesus is coming again. And for that, I am glad. But I'm telling you, this camp I preached at just last week, we're dealing with transgender issues at their camp. You understand? I mean, a youth pastor was talking about, we brought somebody here that's struggling with transgender. Well, why is there more decay in our land? Well, there needs to be more salt. Why is there so much darkness? There needs to be more light. Where do we get that? We need some godly men. So let me give you this morning two attributes that godly men desperately need today. Two attributes of godly men that are desperately needed today. Number one, we need men of direction. We need men of direction. Now you think about the way we're kind of made up. We instinctively want to buck authority. I mean, we're all that way. There's a person in this room that's not a little bit rebellious. Somebody tells you not to do something, well, who do they think they are? You know what I mean? We just like that. I mean, this camp I just preached at, I mean, you got to take a big chunk of time at the beginning to tell them what the rules are. And every institution needs to have some kind of rules. Here's the dress code. Here's where you can go. And here's where you can't go. And here's what you can do. And don't you love that kid that sits over there, this camp won't let me do nothing. I mean, they got all kinds of programs and plans for you. The problem isn't what the camp won't let you do. They're letting you do a lot of stuff. It's just we don't like being told what to do. That's in all of us. The best of us has that issue. But don't you think it's interesting that when things go wrong, the first place we want to run to is authority? We complain and complain and complain about our government. And the first time there's a problem is, well, what's the government going to do to fix this? We all do that. Authority is necessary in our life. And today, the idea of assuming authority and leadership oftentimes makes men uneasy. Because in our culture, it smacks of political incorrectness. We have talked about a generation ago, Dr. Spock and his cronies have told us that authority is suffering or is suffocating and crushes the child's spirit. But I'm going to tell you, in my experience, the kids that end up in the counselor's office and the detention centers and the prisons and the halfway houses are not usually those that had authoritative fathers. They're usually those that maybe didn't have a father at all. They're usually those who had fathers who failed to establish rules in their children's lives. They are fathers who were focused on their own needs instead of their children's needs. And they are fathers who, in an attempt to avoid confrontation, refused to challenge their kids when they were doing something foolish and making bad decisions. So let me say, we need men of direction. We need some fathers who stand up and they'll make decisions, and they won't let their kid think of them as the enemy because they don't use their authority to be cruel. Listen, authority is not given. Leadership is not given to somebody in order to be cruel, and flex their muscle. No, if you're going to be a true biblical leader, you use the authority that you have to benefit other people. Our kids need to see that. My dad makes decisions for our family, for what's best for us and for our home. He doesn't use his authority to be cruel to me. Hey, let me say this, dads. Don't use your leadership to try and live your life through theirs. And I know there's a danger for that. You know that I like sports. I like sports a lot. I really do. And as I didn't know that you could have more fun watching other people play them. I always thought, man, playing sports, I mean, it was fun. I love to compete. I love to play. But I'll tell you, once you start having boys and girls and they start growing up and they're playing and you watch them, there's just something wonderful about it. There really is. But if you're not careful, you'll try and live your life through your children. And that's a dangerous thing to do. Matthew, he's getting better at golf, and I think he's starting to beat me now, and it kind of makes me mad. But I'm in a win-win situation. If I beat him, then I beat him. If I lose to him, then I taught him everything he knows. And you watch some dads on the ball field. I mean, I've watched dads yell at their children because they swung at a ball and missed it. I've seen dads act like fools because their son didn't get to play as much as they thought that it. Listen, we don't need dads to lead that way. We don't need dads to try and live vicariously through their children so that their children are stripped of their own identity and stripped of their own will. We don't need that. We need men of direction that say to their children, sweetheart, son, the best thing that you can do in your life to be a success is just find out what God wants you to do and do it. And the chapters that you're going to write in your life aren't going to be the same in mine, but I want you to be a godly person that follows the Lord with all of your heart. We need men of direction. Don't make your kids your robots. Listen, I'm all for discipline. I am. And our children need more of it. And I'm not talking about the kids in this world these days. I mean, we've all been in the grocery store before. Listen, I'm kind of old school. I still have some old school ideas. I mean, one of my old school ideas, if you're wearing a pair of pants and they got belt loops, wear a belt. Man, I was eating at you guys would like this. I was eating at a restaurant down in Louisiana. I mean, there's a big old sign on the door that said, no saggy pants. If we can see your underwear, we will not serve you. It said that right on the sign. It was awesome. All my preacher friends were taking pictures of it, you know. Who knows, they'll go back to their church and put it on the door, you know. I don't know. What I'm saying is I'm all for discipline, and I'm not talking about the world and it's crazy. What I was saying, I got sidetracked. I was saying I think you ought to wear a belt if you got belt loops, and I've been in the grocery store in a public place before that I wanted to say to a parent, you want to borrow this? I mean, I'll let you borrow it, you know. I don't mind letting you use my belt because you need it. I'm all for discipline, and we got a lot of Christian folks. Good Christian folks, good faithful Christian folks need to exercise some more discipline in their home. But that being said, we've all been around some kid that in the name of discipline was scared of their own shadow. I mean, they're so scared of their dad, so scared of their mom. I mean, I'm glad you can say, come here, and they come and say, yes, sir. I mean, I think it's a sad thing when a man can train his dog better than he can his children. And I've known some. Watch this dog. This dog worth $5,000. Watch what it can do. I mean, I was at a golf course the other day. I saw a guy, man, I need a dog like this. The guy was putting. He'd putt the ball and then go, and the dog would run and get the ball and bring it back to him. That's all right. But we don't need men that are so rigid and so disciplined that they make their kids into robots. What I'm saying we need is we need men who will lead. Amen. Who will lead. Listen, your children may have a higher IQ than you, but you have more life experience than they do. I want my kids to succeed. I want them to be smart. I want them to make good grades. And I think most of them do have a higher IQ. There's one or two I'm a little worried about. But yeah, no, I'm just but one thing they do is that they'll never have more experience in life than I do. Jay Geed, he studied over 1,800 MRI brain scans of kids. He writes, one of the last parts of the brain to mature is the prefrontal cortex, and that's the part of your brain that controls the executive functions. And that means that the part of the brain that teens need most to develop good judgment and decision-making skills develops last. And if you have teenagers, that explains a lot of stuff. Like, you ever had a kid and they did something like really stupid and you're like, I'm always tempted, I don't know why, but I'm always saying, why'd you do that? And they're like, I don't know. At first I'd be like, don't give me that business. But here's the thing, they really don't know.
Seemed like a good idea at the time.
You know what I mean? You guys were there, you remember what that was like. And I think sometimes we as parents overestimate our child's maturity. They need leadership. And we as dads got to give it to them. I think sometimes because we want our kids to make good decisions, we always assume that they will. And they don't always. Understand, dads, especially if you have boys, that eventually they're going to start to challenge you a little bit. Those basketball games in the driveway get a little more intense. Because now all of a sudden, I want to take it to this guy. Especially if you had a dad like mine and the kind of dad I've been, I didn't let my kids win at anything. I'm serious. I don't let them win at Candyland. What are you talking about? And that's just a game of chance. Hey, I'll race you to the car. Man, I never let them win to the car. You say, you're terrible. I just want to win. But I'll tell you, as they grow up, sometimes they start to challenge. Sometimes they start to buck the authority just to see how tough you are. And I think girls do it too. And they get into a power struggle with you, not necessarily to see how tough you are, but to see how much you care. You know, sometimes curfew shows there's somebody who wants them to come home. I'm not trying to be a hardhead. I want you to come home. And in fact, I'm going to be waiting up for you when you do get home. Why? Because I care. I'm not trying to be some mean, abusive authority figure in your life. I want to lead you in the right path. And I'm just saying, let me just encourage you and challenge you this morning. We need men. We need men of direction. Don't leave it up to the ladies to do all of that. Be a man of direction. Oh, we need women of direction too. I'm not minimizing that. This is Father's Day. We need some men. All right, number two. We need men of determination. You know, one of the tougher aspects of being a godly father is not just deciding what's good and what's right, but it's also keeping everybody on track. How many dads in here would agree with this statement? Dads get tired. Man, I do, especially the older you get, right? I mean, I think there's a reason we have kids in our 20s and maybe in our 30s and not in our 50s or 60s. Can I get an amen for that?
Amen.
That's right. And I know we're living in a culture where a lot of times the grandparents are having to do some raising of the kids, but if you're a grandparent and you're having to do that, God bless you. And I thank God for you. And I hope that you lead them in a godly direction. And I'm not trying to, but I don't necessarily think that is God's intent because our energy levels are different. And dads get tired. But how many of you dads that say, yeah, we get tired, how many of you recognize kids don't? A couple years ago, we were doing some hiking in Northern California, and it was awesome, man. I mean, if you know Mark, I mean, Mark was probably 5 or 6 at the time. And Mark, he's kind of a ball of energy, man. I mean, that guy, he was zipping everywhere. Pew! I mean, he's just going. I mean, literally, I'm not exaggerating. Many will tell you the truth. We hiked over 20 miles that day. And Mark was like 5. I mean, he's just he's running up trees. And then, you know, he'd be everywhere. And we're like, hey, man, where are you going? He's just going. And then the next thing we know, he'd be way behind us. Yeah, come on, man. And I had a backpack, bottles of water, and all the stuff you need, and I'd take out some granola, and I'd give it to him, and he'd eat that granola, and choom! And he'd slow down, I'd give him some granola, choom! Your kids are like that, man. I mean, you give them a bowl of Frosted Flakes, and they're like, yeah, let's go! Right? And you eat 20 bowls of Frosted Flakes, and you're slower, you know? I mean, the kids just don't wear down. And so what would happen is, since our resolve isn't the same... My resolve isn't the same at 11 o'clock at night. And I got some kids, they're just getting started at 11. And sometimes we can give in because of that and begin to rationalize truth away. We have a culture that's saying, well, you know, all kids are experimenting with alcohol and drugs. All kids are experimenting with sex. Well, you know, I mean, they got to make their way in this world eventually. And, you know, now that they're whatever teen, they're mature enough to handle themselves. Wait a second. This is the same child you vowed to protect and when they were 10, and the dangers aren't over. In fact, I would say the dangers are getting worse. I want to remind you, dads, you will be fired at. Friends and culture and TV shows and media and the internet and your wife, your kids, your in-laws, your parents, they'll all take their shots at some point in your life. You've got to persevere. What do you mean persevere? That comes in all different kinds of shapes and sizes. Sometimes, I'm just going to be blunt here, sometimes that means staying with their crazy mother. I'm serious. We don't know what I go through with that. Listen, the best, I've heard this said, and I think it's true. The best thing that you can do for your children is to love their mother. I remember I had a man come to me in my office one time, and he was running out on his wife. I remember him saying this to me. He said, "Preacher," he said, "kids are resilient." That's exactly what he said to me. Because I said to him, "What about your kids, man?" He said, "Kids are resilient." My response was, they have to be. They don't get a choice. What you're about to do, your kids don't have a choice but to be resilient. But you have a choice to persevere. It just got quiet in here, and that's okay. Sometimes persevering means sacrificing your own happiness for their happiness. That's what good leaders do. I said this to my Sunday school class an hour ago. That's what leaders do. They make decisions what's based for the good of the whole, not for the good of themselves. Winston Churchill could have been talking to parents when he said these famous words. Never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. And I say that to parents today. The prodigal father's son let his prodigal son go and stayed on the porch. The door was open. He was waiting and he was ready, but he never moved from what was right. He persevered in love. He persevered in his position and his convictions. That's what we ought to do. We need to be as relentless or more so than even our children. I guess what I'm saying to you, and I'm going to move on, parenting is not just something you do on the weekends. And I think some of you would help me out. I'm not to this stage yet, but when your children are grown and gone and they're married and maybe even have children of their own, you're still a parent. Oh, I know it changes a little bit. You're more of a friend role than you are an authoritative role, a peer role instead of an authoritative role. But that doesn't mean you don't care. That doesn't mean you don't pray fervently. And that doesn't mean that your advice and counsel and consistency aren't needed by your adult children. We have to be men of determination. I remember when all of my children, really every single one of them, were still in the womb. I remember that Mindy would comment to me that on the nights that I would preach, that my children would just be very, very, very active inside the womb, pushing, just going to town. We've often thought that that was, they just recognize that voice, you know. It's amplified, you know, I'm preaching and carrying on, and it's amplified by microphone, but that's a voice they heard at home and a voice that they've heard throughout their life. And once they were born and brought home and wrapped in a bundle and held my arms, they still heard that voice. There's no question kids need a loving mother. No question kids need a godly mother. But I'm telling you, our kids need that booming voice from their father. The sociological statistics of the ramifications of a child without a father, they are staggering and discouraging. May that not be said about us. And we don't just need father figures, we need godly fathers. And so I say with David, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. But I also would like to say this as I conclude. I am thankful for Oakwood Baptist Church, where there are numbers of godly men. I'm thankful. I hope that my children find an example of a godly man in me, but I'm glad that they can come to church and be around other godly men and learn from them and be near them. And I'm glad that our church has that, and we need that. We're one generation away from extinction. And I pray that the God would continue to raise up godly men from our ranks. Let me ask you a question, dads. Question number one is this: are you providing leadership? Are you providing leadership? Where then are you leading your family? Have you deferred your leadership? Because God's called you to lead your home. Question number two, are you persistent in your direction? And as a pastor and as a friend, I want to say this to you. Please don't quit. Please, please don't quit leading in the right direction. I pray the Lord will help us today.